But we are in chapter 3, and we are in verse number 1. I'm going to read down to verse number 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So again, our thought this morning, our focus is be strong in your home. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of foundation that will play a role a little bit more in the lesson, but I'm going to give it to you now and then kind of get into the lesson from there. There's two statements I often make about leadership. These aren't things that I came up with, things I've learned and have found very valuable. There's two statements that I often repeat. Statement number one is this, is that leaders lead. That's the job of the leader, to lead. Leaders lead. They don't dictate. They don't demand. They don't whine. They don't complain. Leaders lead. Now, there may be different aspects that go into that leading. But at the end of the day, if you're the leader, then it's your responsibility to lead. We're talking about the home this morning, and that would be inclusive of the home. If you have a leadership position, let's say in a church, maybe at work, any other type of grouping of people, if you're the leader, your responsibility is to lead. Regardless of how anyone responds to that, that's your responsibility. So leaders lead. There's a second statement made about leadership that I like, and I often repeat, and that is this. If you have to tell people that you are in charge, then you're not in charge. If I can say, I'm in charge here, well, I'm not, because I'm having to tell them that. If I'm actually in charge, people, this is part of our human understanding, human experience. When you go into the group, you know pretty quickly who's in charge and who's not. Has nothing to do with titles, has nothing to do with who's yelling and screaming. The one who's in charge, the one who's, now watch this, the one who's leading is the leader. And if you got to tell people you're the leader, that means you're not leading. So if you have to tell people that you're in charge, you're not in charge. The one who is in charge is the one leading, not the one demanding people to follow him, but the one who's actually leading. Now, I say that because I do believe in leadership. I do not believe in authoritarianism. That's a big word for you. Authoritarianism basically means demanding people to follow you because you're in charge. Okay, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in trying to beat people into submission. But I do believe in leadership. Leadership is God-ordained. Now, the reason I don't believe in authoritarianism is because ultimately God is in charge. And we're to follow him above all else. I'm looking to the Lord. That's who I'm trying to follow. And I'm not trying to, and if someone else is demanding me to follow them, I have concerns about that because I'm trying to follow the Lord. Now, the reason I do believe in leadership is because ultimately God is in charge and God has set up layers of leadership over me to lead me to where he wants me to go. So I do believe God is in charge, and therefore I do believe in God's ordained leaders. Now let's now kind of zero this into our more into our lesson. Let me give you some things to write down. As we talk about strengthening our individual Christian life, which is a lot of things we've been talking about, we also want to strengthen our corporate Christian life. And by that, I'm talking about what we do as a group. And the two big areas we do this as a group, as believers, is in our families and in our church. We are connected, and there's a lot of similarities between the two. A lot of the principles that apply to one have application in the other. So even though I need to have individual strength, I'm still concerned about the strength in the corporate grouping that I'm in. Now, as we now watch this, and this kind of gets us how we're overseeing this whole lesson. As we strengthen them, them being the corporate groups, the church and the family that primarily we're talking about, but it could be, I guess, more than that. As we strengthen them, these groups we're in, they, the groups, are able to strengthen us. So if I connect myself to a group that is strong spiritually, strong in faith, living for the Lord, as I'm connected to them, now they begin strengthening me. And as I become stronger in that group, guess what that makes that group? Stronger. And this is an interesting cycle, circuit the Lord uses. So as we strengthen them, these groups, they were able to strengthen us, and the cycle continues to our benefit. They become stronger, we become stronger. And by them becoming stronger, we become stronger. And by we becoming stronger, they become strong. Now, it's not a perfect, and the reason it's not perfect is because we're sinners. And we don't always stay at the same level that we're supposed to be. And so sometimes we get stronger, and then we get weaker, and then the group helps us again. So it's not a perfect system because we're not perfect people, but it is a good system, it's a biblical system, and it's a system that works. Now, unfortunately, the opposite would be true if we are weakening them. We had this conversation, I think, in the men's prayer meeting Thursday night. I think that's when this conversation happened. And I'm always, we'll use this word, I'll use a very fancy word for you. I'm always flabbergasted. Like that word? I'm flabbergasted when people join a church and try to hurt the church. You know when you hurt the church, who you're hurting? Well, you're hurting Jesus, yes. But you know who definitely you're hurting? You're hurting yourself. Because the church is there to strengthen in you. And why would you want to weaken the thing that God has set up to strengthen us? And so if I come into a group and I begin weakening the group, then I become weaker, which becomes the group's weaker, and then I become weaker. So it can be a good thing or it can become a bad thing. Don't know which way to turn the cough. So the opposite would also be true. So what we're talking about this morning is the being strong in our home, strengthening this corporate group that we're part of and our family. And by application, you can make these same things true about our church. And how that not only strengthens our home, but it strengthens us and helps the Lord's will go forward. So this lesson deals with ways then to strengthen our corporate Christian life in our home. So I'm going to give you three thoughts about that this morning. Now I'm going to go back to chapter 3. What he is saying is very clear in what's the teaching there. And I'm not trying to in any way water it down. What I am trying to do is broaden the application. Okay? Interpretation is usually very singular, very specific, but biblical application can be a little bit broader. So I'm broadening the application so you understand that what is saying applies to the home, but by application can apply to other groups we're a part of, because the principle is what we're going to focus on. Not just the specific application to home, but the principle as it applies other ways. So let me give you, we'll start with the home, but then we'll kind of broaden it some. So let me give you the number one. Let's go back to verse 1, then I'll give you the first application. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now that's what the Bible teaches, and it teaches it because it's true, and this is what the Lord wants. That if any obey not the word, husbands obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the behavior, the testimony, the lifestyle of the wives. So here's number one, and we're going to focus on that first half of that verse, likewise your wives be in subjection to your own husbands. So number one is this, understand that God has an ordained order of leadership in the home. Who set it up? God set it up. Did he make a mistake? Absolutely not. So God has an ordained order of leadership in the home. Now, notice how verse 1 begins. Likewise. Likewise is a connecting word. Something was said, and now he's about to teach something, and he's saying, what I'm about to teach you goes back to what I just told you, or just what I just taught you. There's a connection here. So likewise, in verse 1, connects back to what was taught in the previous chapter, chapter 2. So let's go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 13. This is what he's connecting it with. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So this is what we're connecting back with. In chapter 2, he's talking about leadership in different areas. And then he goes in chapter 3 and says, now likewise, just like I have leadership in government and leadership in society and leadership in all these other areas of life, likewise, just like that, I have leadership ordained in the home. So that brings us to this. Just like there is ordained leadership in other areas of life, so too there is in the home. It's not absent of leadership. I think I told you, I started coughing on the bus. I'm not sure what happened, and I've been coughing ever since, so I'm not sure what's going on. But we'll make it through. The Lord will see us through this. So just like there's ordained leadership in other areas, so too is there in the home. God has ordained leaders. Ordained means he set it up. He organized it. He made it this way. Now, the problem comes when we apply it wrongfully. Because someone's in charge, does that mean they're perfect? No. No one's perfect. But does that mean then that we shouldn't listen to anyone? Well, no, because that's anarchy, and that doesn't work either. So God is not saying that leadership is always right, but that it is right to consider that God wants leadership. I would not tell you, and maybe I'm cutting my own throat, but it's true, so I'll say it. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that everything, now, what I'm preaching based on Bible, that's right, because the Bible's right, not I'm right. But every decision I've made that I've had to say, okay, I'm not sure, really sure what the Lord wants, but I think this is the right decision, I cannot tell you every decision I ever made was the right decision. I've tried to make right decisions, but sometimes you look back and you go like, well, that was stupid. Huh, man, missed that one. Okay, so I'm not telling you the leadership is always right, but it is right to have leadership because that's how God has set things up. Anarchy, chaos, and rebellion is not the will of God in any area of our lives. I have issues with our government, but I do believe in government. I don't believe in just anarchy, and you know, we're all just going to be our own little island to ourselves. That's not going to work very well. Because then people are going to try to conquer your island and make your island part of their island, and we get back to where we started. So anarchy, chaos, and rebellion is not the will of God. This is not what the Lord wants. Let me show you some verses. I think we know this. Let me just show you some verses to remind us. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Powers means authority there. For there is no power, no authority, but of God. The powers that be, the authorities that be, are ordained of God. God has set up levels of authority, levels of leadership. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, because God set it up. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Let me show you another verse. 1 Corinthians, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That's in verse 33. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so God is not an author desirous of anarchy. He's not the author of confusion. Well, what about rebellion? 1 Samuel 15, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Well, does that sound like God wants it? If he's looking at something you're doing and saying, you know, that is wicked and wrong and vile, I would tell you then we shouldn't be doing it. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery, because thou hast rejected, and he's talking to King Saul here, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. King Saul was rebellious, King Saul was judged and had bad consequences because of it. So God has ordained offices of leadership that we are to respect and follow within the parameters of biblical principle. We never have to violate Scripture because some leader says something. It says, in fact, if we go back, if I can go back here, it says, Let every soul be subject to the higher power. The highest power is God and His Word. And anything that violates that can be pushed aside, because the higher power, the Word of God, is our ultimate, what we ultimately submit to. Now, how does this apply to the home? Because we kind of laid some foundation and we went away, just generally speaking. Now, let's go back to the home. God has set up the husband as the leader of the home in submission to the Lord's leadership. Now, I want you to notice this last sentence here. The wife who encourages her husband in his leadership is strengthening her home. The home is better for it. If the home is stronger, that helps her to be stronger. A wife that fights against her husband, undermines his leadership, undercuts it, works against it, is weakening her own home and weakening her own Christian life. She does it to her own hurt. So God has set it up where the husband is in that position of leadership. Is he always right? Of course not. Okay, of course he's not always right. He's not always right, but that's how God has set it up. It wouldn't matter who the leader is. You say, well, maybe the woman should be in charge. Well, would the woman always be right? No. You're not going to fix mankind by just simply swapping who's in charge. That's not what's going to fix mankind. The only thing fixes us is when we submit to God's word and the best we can, following His leadership. So God has set husband as the leader of the home in submission to the Lord's leadership. Again, we're not talking about demanding fellowship. If the husband's like, woman, you listen to me, I'm in charge, you know what the Bible says. Well, let me just tell you, you're a very lousy leader, if you're even a leader. If you've got to tell your wife to follow you and demand your wife to follow you, you're not a leader. Okay, you got issues. Okay, that's not leadership. If you're a man, you're going to lead your home. Let me tell you what to do. Ready? Lead. So, well, they won't follow. Lead. You lead. Okay, you can't sit there and whine and suck your thumb because people don't follow. You lead. And if you're a wife, you need to follow. You say, well, he's not always right. Bingo, you got that. But it's always right to follow. Unless it's violation of Scripture, it's always right to follow. And by following, you're strengthening the home. Rebellion is not going to help your home. It's only going to hurt it. Now, let me give you some clarity. And clarity because people have misused their position of leadership. Whether you're talking about in the home or in the church or in the government, whatever it may be. So I'm going to give you six things quickly. Okay. When I talk about following leadership, so I've got to give you a little caveat here because people go off into tangents and they say, well, the preacher said you always got to do what the boss says. I didn't say that. The preacher says a wife has to obey the husband no matter what. I didn't say that either. Okay, so let me give you some caveats. Okay, this does not, the first three are does nots. This does not mean that we cannot disagree or voice our opinion. A follower has a right to voice their opinion. Unless you live in a communist country, which may be, never. A follower has, I've worked jobs where I've said to my boss, you know, I really don't think that's right. That's what we should be doing. Sometimes the boss says, you know, you're right. Let's not do it that way. Sometimes the boss says, I don't care. That's how you're going to do it. But you have a right to disagree or voice your opinion if you do it respectfully. I think most of the time, if you have a leader you disagree with and you go to them respectfully, they usually deal with you respectfully. It's when you come in with a chip on your shoulder like, hey, boss man, you don't know what you're doing. You're an idiot. Okay, you're going to probably have issues with your boss man. Okay, but if we do it respectfully and properly, we can disagree, we can voice our opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, it does not mean you can't have your own ideas and your own opinions and voice them. Does not mean that everyone in leadership should be in leadership. There are people who are in leadership who should not be in leadership. I agree. I've had bosses where I'm thinking, you should never be a boss. Okay? This does not mean that leaders are not accountable. It does not mean they should not be held responsible. You can't simply say, I'm in charge, I do what I want. No, it doesn't work that way. The person in charge is the one who's the most accountable, the most responsible. The buck stops with you. That's what it does not mean. Here's what it does mean. This does mean that we should not disregard or reject having leaders in areas that God has ordained leadership. That's rebellion. That's anarchy. That's not going to work. This does mean that the position of leadership The position of leadership is worthy of respect even if the person in leadership isn't. Okay? There have been presidents whom I have not respected personally. I think they are just, as a human being, they are slimy blowlifes. But if he's the president of the United States, I need to be careful how I refer to him and how I talk about him. Not because I necessarily like the person, but the position should be respected. So the position of leadership is worthy of respect, even if the person in leadership isn't. And then finally, this does mean, now watch this, this does mean that God can even use poor leadership to help you be more like Jesus. Because God blesses your obedience. Even if your leader is less than adequate, when you properly deal with it, God blesses you for what you're doing. So here's the question I ask you. How strong is our homes based on our subjection to God's ordained leadership? That's big number one. Let's go now to big application number two. Go back to verse one. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So now we're going to look at the second half of that, verse one, and into verse two. So number two is this. Your testimony as a strong believer can make a difference in your home. That's how a strong believer can help strengthen a home, because of your testimony. So your testimony as a strong believer can make a difference in your home. Now, the teaching is very clear, is that the wife, even though she's not in charge, she can make a big impact on the home by her proper behavior in that home. But by application, this would apply to any type of fellowship leadership. Okay, so let me give you some thoughts about that. The teaching isn't only, okay, the testimony of the wife in the home is important or makes a difference. That's not the only thing that, in other words, nothing else matters but the wife's testimony. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying the wife's testimony has a very powerful impact on the home. But it's not just a wife's, it's not limited to just a wife's testimony. Rather, the teaching is this, that there is power in a godly testimony and can make a difference even if you're not the leader. You don't have to be the leader to make a big difference in your home. All you have to do is obey the Lord and do what you're supposed to do. A godly testimony has a powerful impact in any group you're involved in, even if you're not the leader. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not the leader, so I can just do what I want. But as a follower, you can have a big impact in whatever group, whether it's a home, whether it's church, whatever other group you're involved in. Now, as we think about the home, any member of the home that becomes a stronger Christian and has a godly testimony will make the home stronger. If you're involved in a group, now we're talking specifically about the home, but if we again broaden it to any group, church, whatever it may be. If you're involved in a group and you're not the person in charge, you're not the leader, let me tell you, you can still make that group a better group when you do what you're supposed to do. Sometimes we think, well, who am I? Let me tell you who you are. If you're born again, you're a child of God. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you can have a powerful impact in whatever group you belong to. We don't need a position of leadership. What we need is the power of God in our lives. And this makes now a powerful, this godly testimony, a powerful impact in whatever group we're involved in. Now, one reason that homes, and again, you could apply it to churches and other things, one reason that our homes never become stronger is that those in the home continue to blame the weakness of the home on the failures of others. So if things aren't the way they should, here's what we do. And that all may be true. But the only one person I can deal with, and that is this one right here. And I need to say, what do I need to do? If I'm involved in my home, or I'm involved in a church, or whatever group I'm and it's not what it should be, the question is, what should I be doing to help it to be more what it should be? Well, if everyone would, but everyone's probably not going to. But what about you? What are you going to do? So instead of blaming the weakness on the failures of others, we need to take responsibility for our own area that we have and make our home strong. You know this, that you can look at a home where the mom and the dad is really not sold out for the Lord, and they can be wishy-washy, weaky-squeaky. How's that? Weaky-squeaky. And you put a teenager in that home who sells out to the Lord and loves the Lord, and they can make an impact in that home. In fact, they can maybe even change the home, because their godly testimony will bring their parents, could bring their parents under conviction. So instead of just saying, well, you know, just throw up our hands, well, you know, they're not, we need to say, Lord, what can I do? A godly testimony of a strong believer makes an impact on whatever group, and especially the home that you're involved in. So our testimony as a strong believer can make a difference in our homes. That's what the Lord is saying specifically about the wife. But by application, the principle is, even a follower, the person who's not the leader, even a follower can impact the group by their own godly testimony. That's number two. Bring you to the third thought. And that brings us back to verse number three. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel. Now, God is not condemning plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. In fact, putting on of apparel is probably a rather good idea most of the time. Okay? He's not condemning that. What he's condemning is that's all there is to it. That's the whole focus. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So that brings us to our third thought about this lesson. Number three is this. The strength of a home is not based on outward possessions or appearance. The outward adorning of a woman is not as important as the inward spirit of that woman. You can't put on enough makeup and enough jewelry to overcome a rotten spirit inside. That's what basically he's saying is. Because that rotten, let me say this, no matter how you dress, if you have an immodest spirit inside of you, it doesn't matter what you put on, you look immodest, because that spirit eventually comes out. Whatever is going on inside eventually comes on the outside. Doesn't mean the outside isn't important. What it means is you better deal with the inside, because that's eventually how things are going to be. So the outward adorning of a woman is not as important as the inward spirit. Now watch how, that's the main teaching. Now, by principle, let's broaden the application. Now watch this. So the outward adorning of a home is not as important as the spirit within the home. You can paint the house, put siding on the house, have a manicured lawn, you know, have everything picture perfect, Norman Rockwell looking house. But when you walk in those doors and that spirit is just, there is bitterness and bickering and divisiveness, what does it matter? Who cares how good your lawn looks when inside everyone hates each other? So the outward adorning of a home is not as important as the spirit within it. Now watch this sentence. A trophy wife and a trophy house may impress the world, but does not make for a strong home. So what does that mean for us? A strong home will emphasize the inward spirit being in subjection to a holy God. Again, we're not saying, cut your grass, paint your house. Okay, all those things are good things, but it's more than that. Okay, you got to get beyond that. You got to see what's going on inside the home. So a strong home will emphasize the inward spirit being in subjection to the holy God. There's nothing wrong with outward adorning, as long as it is a consequence to the inward spirit and not a replacement of that spirit. Where instead of doing anything about the inside, all we do is fix on the outside. We ignore the inside and only focus on the outside. That's what he's condemning. So he said it this way then. A home is strengthened when those within the home purposely focus on having a strong inward spirit that honors God rather than just, that's what I mean, rather than an outward appearance, should be that impresses the world. Is an outward appearance wrong? No. We're not condemning the outward appearance. What we're condemning is that's all there is. There's no substance. You probably met people that. You met people, they look like the perfect Christian until they open their mouth and start talking. You're like, Man, you got issues, dude. There's a major problems going on there. They can look the part, but what's going on inside? Is it good to look the part? Absolutely. Okay, it's good to have a testimony. It's good to, again, you're going down the road. Yeah, your house shouldn't look like, you know, it's getting ready to put the condemned sign out front. It should look decent. But it has to go beyond that. So the strength of a home is not based on outward possessions or appearance. Now, let me just give you a couple statements by conclusion. Bring it all together. A strong Christian home must have strong Christians within it. That's what's going to make it strong, the people who's within that home. Well, what does that mean then? Well, that requires there to be an acceptance of God's ordained order of leadership. What else? Well, it also requires that a person takes responsibility for his own individual Christian life. What about your testimony? What are you doing? And that requires a focus on the spirit within the home more than the appearance of the home. Typically, if the spirit is right, the appearance eventually gets there. It's not vice versa. If the appearance is right, it doesn't mean the spirit will ever be right. But if the spirit's right, typically speaking, there are some weird stuff that can happen, but typically speaking, the appearance, whether you're talking about your body or your house, usually gets where it needs to be. Then here's the last statement. And I'm giving you probably 3 extra minutes, so live wild for a little bit of time. This type of home, then, helps those within to be even stronger believers, which helps the home to be stronger. Again, we're back to that